If you have your Bibles, would you open those to 1 John chapter 2? It's in the back of the New Testament, just right before the book of Revelation. You can follow along with us today. But man, this is a, I was kind of sitting in the back of the room. Obviously, a lot of people want to come to church right now. There's a lot of people in here today. I'm thankful for that. We got some overflow space down in the lounge. If anybody feels uncomfortable, wants to walk down there, you can do that too. But this is encouraging to me that people are here today. And I'll tell you about that in just a little bit. But this is a time in our life where a lot of people are starved for hope. They're starved for good news. They're starved for comfort, starved for light. And I think the Lord's kind of drawing people to churches, and I'm thankful that he's doing that very here. So that might be some of you, and you're decided to visit us, to kind of check us out, see what's going on, look for some answers, some hope somewhere, and we're glad that you've chosen to be here. If you are someone who is a guest and kind of fits into that category, would you today grab a card out of one of the seat back pockets in front of you? There's a connect card thing in there. Sometime today, grab it, fill it out, and then on your way out, you can drop that in a basket right outside the door, or you can come and bring that to me directly. I'd love to meet you. I kind of hang out there to meet guests. That's my purpose of sticking around after, but I hope you do that. We're excited that you're here, and we just want to know you. So that's how you do it. You can also text the word connect sometime throughout the course of the day. You can do an automated thing there. We'll get back to you. We'll start a conversation there. But just wanted to make sure everybody knows that you can reach out to us and let us know that you're here and thankful that you are. All right. So as I said, you have your Bibles ready to go. We are in the middle of a series called Verified, walking through this letter that John wrote to churches. All right. The First John is a letter that he wrote to churches. And the purpose of his entire letter is found in chapter 5, verse 13. And he wrote that the reason he wrote this letter is so that we would know we have eternal life. Meaning, he wants us to be certain, to be assured that we have eternal life, that we are actually saved. And this book, this letter, is walking through how we can be saved. What are the marks of being saved, and how to live if we are saved? This whole letter is about salvation, all right? And in the Protestant church, there has been historically two different camps or two different belief systems in regards to soteriology, which I told you last week, that's a big long word that means it's a study of the doctrine of salvation. Soteriology, there's two major belief systems found in the Protestant church. And those are, number one, there is the Arminian view. And then on the other hand, there is the Reformed view. There's a lot of varying points in those two views. We don't have time to talk about them today. But there is one specific point I do want to talk about today because our text talks about it today. And that is the eternal security of the believer. What do these two camps believe about eternal security? So really the question we're asking on ground level, street level, you know, basic talk here, is asking the question, can someone who is saved fall from grace and lose their salvation? Can someone genuinely be walking with the Lord, converted, reborn, but then later in life lose their salvation? Now, the Arminian view, which holds to the belief that, yes, someone could actually be a converted Christian walking with the Lord and then abandon Jesus and abandon the church permanently and lose their salvation. Now, the Reformed view is one that says, once saved, always saved, right? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that we believe in the Reformed view that you cannot lose your salvation, that a saved one is a secure one to the very end because it's the work of God, not the work of us. Now, if you are a part of our church, you know that's where we stand. We preach that. We believe that. We think that the scriptures are giving a lot of evidence of that. And I'm going to do a case today to try to help you get there if you're not there. So we believe that you can't lose your salvation. So that begs the question then, if you're tracking with me, what then happens when we see people who are connected in churches, seem to be following the Lord, connected to the church, serving, maybe teaching, maybe wearing their I Love Life Point t-shirts, listening to the fish, right? You're putting on the thing. What happens when that person falls away from Christ and abandons the church then? How does God explain that? Did they lose their salvation? They fall away from grace? Thankfully, John answers that very question today. So we're going to look at today this phenomenon of the appearance of people who are walking with Christ and they appear to lose their salvation. So John's going to do that here. And he's going to leave us, my hope is that leaving us at the very end of our time together today, internally asking ourselves, are you with us? Are you really with us? All right, so let me pray, and then we'll go to work on the scriptures. Father, thank you for working already in our church with your Holy Spirit present here today. We have worshiped you through song, and it was beautiful. God, we have worshiped you through the commissioning of our deacons, and we have laid before our church and congregation men and women of the faith that we are so excited about how you're going to use them in the ministry that you've called them to. As we continue in worship now with the preaching of the word, it's vital, it feeds our souls, it is our daily bread, it is our soul's drink. God, would you today answer that very question that we have? Can we lose our salvation? Father, we know the answer to that question is that no, and I pray that you strengthen our resolve in our eternal security today, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, so let's look at this together. 1 John chapter 2. The first thing that I want to show you here out of the gate, 3 points. 1 John is going to give us an explanation of why people abandon. All right, so let's look at this together in verses 18 through 19. And notice out of the gate, he's talking to children. So this is a endearing, fatherly term, meaning he's talking only to verified believers right here in this moment. So he's not street preaching to everybody who would hear, only he's talking to the believer. And he says this, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. All right, so the first thing I want to draw your attention here is John is talking about the last hour. The last hour John is referring to is the time between Jesus' ascension back to heaven and the time of his second coming. All of that time in between is the last hour or the last days. All right? Now, John's point in referencing this is not to get us all stirred up and obsessed with end times and eschatology, that we would be looking at calendars and freaking out, like, when's he coming back? Who's the Antichrist? Right? The last hour. When is the last hour? That's not the point here John's trying to make. What he is making is this clear. We are in the last hour. We are in the very last days, and that there is an urgency in us. There should be an urgency in us that Jesus could return at any moment. Now, if you live in the same world I live in and you turn your TV on, man, is there ever an urgency in this world than right now? Urgency for the believer to share the gospel with so many people. Yes, there's a great urgency. So let's not get tripped up on last hour, last days thing. Just live with urgency with the gospel. Now, he goes on to describe two things. First, he says, you know that the Antichrist is coming. Now, he's referring to, yes, the Antichrist, who will come in the last hour, in the last days. He will be a person. He will be embodied fully with the spirit of Satan. Yes, there will be one. Once again, don't get caught up in trying to look at the world and figure out who the Antichrist is. That's not the point here. But what he draws our attention here is, how do we know that it's the last days and the last hour? Because there are many Antichrists, plural, that are already among us. They are already everywhere. And who is he referring to here? He's referring to false teachers that had come from within the church. He calls them Antichrists. Now, we think Antichrist. What's our first thought? All right, so some wearing a black cape, a red shirt, pitchfork, horns. That we think Antichrist, right? That's not the picture here. This Antichrist that we see is not walking around in the church with a I hate Jesus t-shirt or I am the Antichrist t-shirt. That is not what they look like. They don't come like that. Why? Because they come in disguise, crafty. And they came in the form of false teachers from within the church. And the greatest threats to the church has always been inside the church, not outside of the church. The Judases of the church are the threat, right? So they had come, these false teachers are the antichrists, is what he's calling them. The word antichrist in Greek, antichrismos, which simply means they are antichrist. They deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God and Savior of the world. So they have come up in within the church, and they have now left the church. They have defected, they're gone, and the church is confused. They're like, what happened to Steve or Johnny or Tim? What happened to them? They were all a part of us. Now they're gone. I mean, they were leading Bible studies. Where are they at now? They have defected. Now, they haven't left the church because they didn't like the new carpet colors that were picked out or the fact that we didn't have a cafe anymore. They didn't leave the church because of those reasons. The reasons they defected was because they began to simply deny the existence, as I said, of Christ, that he was in fact who he said that he was. So the church, as I said, they're confused. They're wanting to know what the answer, what's the explanation? Why are they all leaving then? And of course, John gives this great explanation, and he says that they have left us because they were never really of us. They were never really with us to begin with. It was a false connectivity. It was an outward appearance thing. It was never a internal, they're really with us, the church. AKA, they weren't saved to begin with. They were never born again Christians in the church. Now, John is clearly at this point in our understanding of the scriptures, he's giving us an explanation of why, the reason I told you, why is it that you and I know people who appear to be in our church or any other church that you've been a part of? They were on fire. Man, they were on fire for the Lord, singing, coming to church, hand raised, serving, giving, singing, functioning in the church, seeming to be following Christ, and now have left or abandoned the faith altogether, and they've also abandoned the church. I want us to understand that the New Testament never has an explanation or gives an explanation of why someone who says they're a follower of Christ but they're not connected to a church. It simply is just foreign to the New Testament. So there's an abandoning of the faith, and there's an abandoning of the church, the bride of Christ, that's connected here. So he's giving us an explanation here. The term is called apostasy. It's called apostasy. Now, when it comes to apostasy, though, we need to understand that the scriptures give a definition of two different kinds of apostasy. One is temporal and one is final. It is possible for the genuine Christian to fall away into temporal apostasy. Could be sin, could be rebellion against God, could just be laziness. They drift away, they disappear from the church. We know that the scriptures are full of people that had temporary apostasy. Think about the Apostle Peter. He denied Jesus 3 times. I mean, I call that apostasy, right? An abandoning of Christ. But then we see later Peter restored. We see 2 men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, shipwrecked their entire faith in the book of Acts, and then later restored unto God. Temporary apostasy, but then later returned unto the faith. God restored them. But the point here that he's making is this, that the genuine believer will never, ever fall into final and permanent apostasy. That's what he says here. He says, because if they were with us, they would have continued with us. This is what is known as the perseverance of the saints. The saints, the true ones, will endure. They will stay with us. And although they might weary and fall away for times of temporal apostasy, God will woo them back into himself and unto the church. Now, let me get personal for a moment, because we all might be thinking of right now people that we know that have done this. Could be a loved one. Man, I thought they were on fire for the Lord. They're not now. Or I remember so-and-so who used to come here. Where are they at? Right? We know people like that. So how do we navigate through trying to figure out if someone is in temporary apostasy or permanent apostasy? Number one, we don't have eyes to see the heart. We do not know if it's temporal or if it's permanent. Only God sees the heart. So what do? All we have is to go on what we know from the outside, right? The external things. When we know someone who has drifted away from the faith and from the church, they are connected, what we do is we should pray for them. We shouldn't be like, they were never with us to begin with. Get on with yourself. That'd be lacking love, right? We shouldn't have bitterness of judgment towards us. We should pray. And then we should pray that God would use us to go try to win back the brother or the sister. All right, that we go to them. Hey, you're away from us. You're not with us right now. Come back to us. We should do that. But here is the point. Don't be surprised if they do not return, because apostasy is one of the ways that God purifies his church, to separate the genuine Christian from the faux Christian. Look at this text in 1 Corinthians 11:19. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. This is the divine purpose of when John said, so that it might become plain to them. God uses apostasy to purify his church, to separate the wheat and the tares, the genuine Christian from the faux Christians. Now, the believer hears that and says, may that never, ever be me. That's my hope, because my hope is that none of you, that this would never, ever, ever be said of you, that you were never with us. I pray that that never is said about any of you or me, that we would endure till the end. Now, I want to switch over to number two. He's given us the explanation of why it happens and what to do. Now he's going to turn his attention to comforting us who are in Christ. A comfort. He does this in verse 20. Let's read together. But you, in contrast, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. And no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So what enables the verified believer to stay? How do we remain in the faith and not fall away? Like what gives us the power to stay, to remain, to not fall into permanent apostasy? He just told us. He says it's because we have been anointed by the Holy One. Now that word anointed, I think when we first hear that word, we go to Old Testament salves and oils, where God appointed or specifically anointed specific people for different rules or different times and kings and those things. I think we get the word anointed confused. Anointed is not the TV preacher who's been specially anointed, so he stands on the stage and slays people with his jacket and heals people and knocks them to the ground. That's not anointing. Anointing is not the pastor that says, I have a special anointing, and all you need to do is sow a seed. Give me $1,000 and you'll be healthy and you'll be wealthy. That's not anointing. All right. If you are part of a church and you ever go to a church and you hear a pastor say, I have a special anointing, you don't have it, and I've got a new revelation from the Lord, you run from that church. You don't need a new revelation. You need a new church and a new pastor. Because the point in what it means to understand anointed here, John is saying against the Gnostics, the false teachers in the church, you see, they were going around telling people, hey, we have a special anointing that you don't have. Like, we've got this special gift, insert whatever you want to in that. We have a secret knowledge, a secret gift. And they were telling everybody else they didn't have it. And John is saying here, no, 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 no. You who are in Christ, you have a special anointing. All believers who are in Christ have been anointed by the Holy One, that is Jesus Christ himself. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That I don't have any more anointing than you do. That's awesome. That every born-again Christian has been anointed by the Holy Spirit. So he is our oil. He is our salve that God pours over us, the Holy Spirit. And this anointing is this word charisma. And it simply means Christ, right? Charisma has been, he's anointed us and we have the Holy Spirit. Look at this passage here with me in 2 Corinthians 1:21. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ. So God has established us, and he has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. You see this language. You have to see this language. God in Christ Jesus has put a seal on us, a permanent seal, a permanent anointing that guarantees we are his and will be kept to the very, very end. And when God guarantees something, you can take it to the bank. When we are called, we are kept to the very end. That's how we remain. Not by pulling up our bootstraps, not by our clinging to Christ, but because ultimately Christ is clinging to us. to the very end. And no one's ever been snatched out of his hands. Now, this anointing that you and I get when we're born again Christians, the immediacy of justification, sealed, anointed. What is the purpose of the anointed? Obviously, it guarantees salvation, but it also does what John says. It leads us to something else, to know truth. The anointing leads to knowing the truth. You see, the false teachers who were spreading heresy in the churches, these believers, he's saying, no, I've anointed you. You know the truth. That's false. Don't buy into the lie. This anointing preceded the knowing. Why is that important? Because it is not in our intellect and our IQ that we know truth in this world today. Like, it's not that we just figured it out. It's not my gut telling me what's true and what's not. It's the anointing of God that gives us the ability to know truth. And y'all know, like me, truth in this world right now is a needle in a haystack. Every time we turn on the TV, I don't know what to believe. I don't know if this is true or that's true. There's this false, that's false, fake news, true news. I don't know the difference, and you surely don't either. But I do know this. This truth that Jesus is the Christ is the most important truth you will ever, ever know in this world. And he says here that the Antichrist don't know the truth. Why? Because they deny the Son, and those who deny the Son deny the Father. But those who confess the Son receive the Father. So by definition, anyone who denies the Son as Lord and Savior is a little antichrist. That's what the text says. If you don't love Jesus and you don't worship Jesus, isn't that the definition of antichrist? Yes, it is, right? These are harsh and strong words. But we praise God that he has given us the knowledge of truth, that we can separate what is truth and what is lie, and we will not be swept away by false teachers when they come because we've been anointed by God. I want to read something to you. If you are someone who's still shaky in your faith, and I don't know if I'm really saved or not, maybe you really, really are saved. Let me speak to you for just a moment about eternal security. Jude 1:24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. John 10:26, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who's given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Church, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, have confidence. He has just given you a numerous text there, and I could go on for an hour reading more things that give us comfort and eternal security by the grace of God. It is God's keeping of us to the very end that we praise his name and that we have confidence. Now, what's the application? What's my response to having eternal security in Christ? If you're in a camp that believes that you can lose your salvation, or you think that I'm preaching crazy stuff right now, you're probably sitting there saying, well, man, if you tell them that, deliberate disobedience is coming. They are going to have a license to sin, to continue to live like the world, disobey God, do whatever they want to do, because they're going to lose your salvation, right? I mean, like, why even be here today if you can't lose your salvation? That's what you might be thinking today. I'm out of here. Can't lose it. Doesn't matter what I do. Thankfully, John does not leave us in that posture. He answers that question in our third point, the response. Verse 24, let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, here's the exhortation, abide in him. If you have comfort in your salvation and security, it does not give permission for laziness. Here he says, he's giving us a warning and he encourages us to continue to abide with zeal, with fervor here. He's not saying rest on your comfort. He's saying, abide in him. If he really has anointed you, you will abide in him. Abide, stay. He's saying, this is the mark of the Christian. Abiding is not the way to salvation, not the path to salvation. It's the evidence of salvation that you stay in Christ. Abide. You stay. How do you abide in Christ? Well, verse 24 gives us a little bit of a hint about abiding on what you've heard. Well, what they heard was from the apostles' teaching. All right? So one of the ways that you and I abide, that show that we stay, is that we remain in the apostles' teaching. You still sit under a pastor. You still hear preaching of the Word of God. You go home and you abide in your own Bibles. This is the way that you show and give evidence that you are his. You abide in his Word. Other ways that you abide in him, you abide in his church, his people. Once again, I told you there's this whole idea that's all cool. It says you can be a follower of Jesus, but you don't have to be a part of his church. Don't believe it for a minute. It's a lie from the pit of hell. I promise you it is. Those who love Christ love his bride. So you don't abandon the church. You stay in the church. Yes, you might wander into funkiness at times, but you abide. You stay till the very, very end. We do not fall away. Paul knew the doctrine of the perseverance of the saint. He had eternal security. Paul knew better than any of us that he would never lose his salvation. What was Paul's response to this? Look at Philippians 3:12. Not that I've already obtained this. So he's saying, I didn't obtain salvation. And he says this, he says, not that I'm already perfect, but I, Paul, press on to make it my own, because Christ has made me his own. See, he knew Christ made me his own. What am I going to do about that? Well, I'm going to press on to make Christ my own. He didn't rest on eternal security. It encouraged him to press on. Hebrews 10:38, look at this one. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their what? Not bodies, they preserve their souls. See, I love the Hebrews passage there. If you'll remember, when in the book of Hebrews, when the writer says in verse 10 or chapter 10 to not neglect to gather together, you know that's a common phrase here. Well, think about the context, what was happening in the church here in Hebrews. Persecution, mockery, danger if you gathered. I mean, like you could get killed if you gathered. So what would we think the writer would say? Hey, protect yourself, don't go. I mean, just wait till it blows over. No, he says, you did not shrink back. The righteous one will not shrink back. He will live by faith. Why? Because the righteous one doesn't live to preserve the body, but he lives to preserve the soul. That is the encouragement. And I want to tell you, after watching this church over the past 5 months, and this gathering here gives me greater confidence in saying this, I am so very pleased and proud of you for not shrinking back, for fighting for soul preservation, not clinging to body, but pressing on, making Christ your own because he's made you his own. I'm so thankful that we are not consistent with statistics across the world where many people haven't re-engaged church. I'm so thankful we're not a part of that. Press on, church. Press on. I am proud to be your pastor because you are not shrinking back. Now, the reality is this. There will always be people who leave the church, the visible church. There have been people that have left this church. There will be people that do not return to this church. And there will be people that will leave this church in the future. I want to hold two things there. We would ache for them. We would pray for them. We would go after them. But do not be surprised, once again, if they do not return to us, because maybe, just maybe, they were never truly with us to begin with. Maybe they weren't. Now, I'll lay out one last thought here, and I thought about this week, and I read some things that prompted me to come up with this thought. But you know, a lot of churches are using this language. I mean, they can't wait to get back to normal. And it's almost normal, whatever that really means. And to some degree, we want some normalcy in what we do in our lives and in our church. But I will tell you this. I have no desire to get back to normal if normal is what it was. I have no desire to go back to normal if it means lackluster church attendance. I have no desire to go back to lethargic singing and weak giving. I have no desire to pastor a church that does over-programming. I have no desire to do that. What I do have desire is for a new normal to be established. A new normal where this church begins to look like a New Testament church and doesn't get back to normal, but it gets back to Jesus. That is my hope. That is my prayer. And I hope that you are with us because we're going somewhere. The Lord's going to take us somewhere. And I want us to all be together. Are you with us? That would be my hope. And that would be my prayer. And maybe it's a question that I'll leave you with too. The band is going to come out. And going back to this idea of how much bad news is in our world right now. I mean, I am fed with toxicity just like you. There's horrible news all day long. Just turn your TV on, get your phone out, get your apps out. It's literally, we are flooded with negativity and bad, bad news more than ever I can imagine in my entire life. But I want us to remember that the worst news ever, the most tragic news that's ever been is told to us, is that we have sinned against a holy God. We are, in fact, sinners by nature, and God has every single right to punish the guilty. Just judges punish the guilty, or they're not just judges. We are sinners. That is the worst news we've ever heard, but the best news we've ever heard is that Jesus saves sinners. I'm the biggest sinner that I know. And Jesus Christ came to live, came to die, to be resurrected on the third day so that we would go from sinners to saints. Have you ever trusted in Christ for your salvation? You cannot trust yourself. You cannot trust a person. You cannot trust a baptism. You cannot trust a class. You cannot trust church membership, your giving or your serving, to gain you favor with God. You can only trust in Christ, Christ alone. If you've never done that, please, I beg you, I plead with you that you would stop today. You can come out the door. You can talk to me. Or if you're sitting next to someone who you know loves Jesus, go ask them. Talk to them about it. They would love to pray with you and talk to you about what it means to follow the Lord. You can mark the card that's in front of you. Check a box. People do that every week. Praise God. We're having a lot of conversations at the end of this, our time together. So if that's you, please consider doing that here today. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, this love letter from John is incredible. It is good. It is challenging. Many times it's a mirror that shows us our imperfection. It cuts, but it cures. It hurts, but it heals. It disturbs the comfortable and comforts the disturbed. It's so beautifully written because it's inspired by you. Father, we trust that you can and you will accomplish your purpose in this church through your word. Father, I pray for compassionate hearts, that we would go after and reach those who have wandered away. Pray that we would win them back, and they would repent and trust in Christ again. In Jesus' precious name, amen.